Last time we looked at Gethsemane, Jesus there praying with loud cries and tears, the sweat becoming blood on his face as he prayed and cried out to the Father, if this cup might be taken from him, nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. We saw him in agony, praying there in the garden, pouring his heart out to the Father, and then receiving the comfort of heaven. Now he's left the agony of prayer there, and he's come away from it strengthened. He has strength and resolve. His prayers have been answered. He won't be delivered from the cup of God's wrath, from the cup of judgment, but he is delivered through it. He's given the strength to continue on, to drain it to the dregs, and take on to himself the judgment that was due to his people for their sins. He wouldn't be spared the cup of the Father's wrath, but he would go to it with calm, with resolve, and complete the task that he had set before him, and he will do it voluntarily. You don't see any more of the agony in him. As he walks away from that prayer, he comes and he faces Judas. There's no fear, there's calm, there's strength. He is in complete control of the situation. He does as he intends, and there is nothing that they can do that he does not allow them to do. And this calm, this calm goes throughout the entire time. He's not shaken by any of the trials, the false accusations, the slapping, the spitting, the whipping, even the cross itself. He has calm and strength. He's in control. He gives his life. No one takes it from him. You see this answer to prayer, but even though he comes with such strength and such calm, that doesn't mean that he is free from pain in the betrayal. You can see in the psalm that we read, originally written by David, but looking ahead to Christ, the pain of betrayal of a close friend. And that's not the only psalm that speaks to that. There is very real pain. It's perhaps one of the most keenly felt pains, that of betrayal by a loved one. I remember there's once a Christian family. Out of the blue, the social services came and took away their children, and it was a horrifying and confusing situation. And then they as they investigated why did this happen, it turned out one of their teenage sons had become angry about some petty thing, and had gone and just stomped off in a huff. And a neighbor who had ill will towards them for whatever reason saw that as an opportunity, and he got the young man just vented to this neighbor, and so neighbor used that as an opportunity to call social services and say that they were abusing their children. And I remember just at first there was anger and just and sorrow and just their hearts torn because of the pain of betrayal that, and at first they thought he had done this himself and had called social services on them, and it was painful for them. One of their own would do this and harm the entire family. As they looked into it further, it became apparent the young man hadn't intended any of that. He'd just been angry, and the neighbor had been instrumental in doing that. But still, there was, because of this young man's rash actions, his emotional outburst, he had harmed the family. And even though they forgave him and there was restoration and repentance there was still the pain of betrayal, the wound of the family. They were separated from the rest of the children for 6 months. And that was a case in which there wasn't ill will. It was just an outburst. It was something that had just sort of snowballed out of control. Jesus is dealing with something much more sinister here. Where he knowingly, this one who used to go with him, who used to be his disciple, who had gone everywhere with him, is now for what? Betraying Jesus, intentionally betraying Jesus to death, handing him over, intending for Jesus, his life, his ministry, to be destroyed. And for what? What does he gain? 30 pieces of silver? It's pathetic. As I was studying this, I was struck by the way that we aren't given big reasons here in the betrayal of Christ. It's not as though there is they're looking at an empire. If they'll just betray Jesus, then they can be the head of an empire. Judas isn't betraying Jesus so that he can become obscenely rich. He's not gaining a castle or a city. He's not becoming an emperor. He's not gaining a lifetime worth of riches from this. It's an embarrassingly small amount of money. We might not even think much of a theft of this size. The Jews, what were they about? What were they to gain if Jesus were killed? Pilate saw right through them. Pilate saw when they brought Jesus and he looked at the case and he studied it. Why is this man here? What was it? He saw that it was for envy that they had delivered him over. They were jealous of their little tiny positions of power. They weren't even the rulers of a tiny country. They weren't even high-level officials. They were leaders in the temple. They were jealous. We think of sin lightly. We think of it in a small way. We don't think of, like, well, how much evil could that do? How bad is it to be envious? How bad is it to be greedy and covetous? And yet you see here in these men that they are willing to kill God in order to be greedy and envious, to maintain their little rebellions. Here Judas comes betraying Christ as a friend. He's been treated as one of the 12. We've noted this many times before, that none of the rest of them even had any inkling that he was a traitor. Even that evening, what did they do? Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," and they said, "Who? Which one? Is it me?" And they're just don't even know. They're incredulous when Jesus says that. Judas has been so sneaky about this. He has been. His facade, his charade has been so well done. In John's account, it says in John 13, Jesus said to him, to Judas, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. They have no idea what he's about. Well, humans have an ability to cover up the evil intentions of their heart, to smile and act graciously while murder is in their hearts. They can use kind words while obscenities are spewing from their minds. It's sort of a foolish, almost an atheism built into that mindset. It's almost as though if we can trick other people, then what will God will not be the wiser. If we can just hide it from our fellow man, then we've gotten off scot-free. God is not fooled. His word discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of to whom we must give an account. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for him, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There's nothing that will not be brought into judgment. We may be able to trick others, but there's nothing that is in the darkness, that is hidden, that will not be brought to light. Jesus says every idle word will be brought into judgment. Judas had shared fellowship with not only Jesus, but all of these. In his betrayal of Jesus, he betrays Jesus, all of the other disciples. He betrays the entire ministry. He's bringing it all to an end. He had been there with them, watching the miracles, watching Jesus heal people, not seeing anything evil done by Jesus, not seeing any evil motives, but healing, delivering those afflicted by demons, hearing the preaching of the word. And this is a man who claims to be a Jew. He's religiously a Jew. He's ethnically a Jew. And so he claims to believe in the word of God. And he hears Jesus preaching day in and day out from books like Deuteronomy, bringing clarity, preaching with authority, not as the scribes. His desire is to bring this all to an end for his own purposes. And you see him here, he's open to temptation. It says that Satan had entered into him. So he's in league, literally in league with the devil. Jesus had told the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. This is arm yourselves for the spiritual war. Take up the armor he gives you. Judas didn't have that. Like that man who was cleansed from one demon only to have his heart, his spirit swept clean, his inner being swept clean and prepared so that seven worse demons come in. Judas, without that protection, was open to temptation and an open target for the devil. And it wasn't something that he was strong enough on his own to withstand. He entered willingly. He avoided those things willingly, turned against Christ willingly, and in that willingly entered into an alliance with darkness, with the Prince of Darkness. There is pain here for Jesus. Someone he had been with for years now, who had been there where they'd been through so much together. They'd just eaten the Passover together. He just handed him bread. They had fellowship together. In Psalm 55, which applies to this well, it says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Judas had been there with Jesus in the temple, ministering, going with him. Judas had eaten the bread that Jesus gave, but he never ate of the bread of life. He had taken those things, and he's a man of earth, focused on the physical, concerned with gaining whatever riches, whatever filthy lucre he could. He's a man of earth. He never partook of the bread of heaven. And what use was it all when his life came to an end at the end of a rope? What use was it to him? Even those riches that he had gained became odious in his sight. It was worse than a striving after wind. It was worse than a vanity of vanities. It was useless to him. Not only does he do this, betraying as a friend, but he betrays with a kiss. He comes to Jesus while he's still speaking. There came a crowd, a mob. A man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" He's continuing this facade, this outward show of love, this lie. Continuing to treat him with respect as though he is a friend. Jesus is not taken in by this lie. This act of loyalty and love, of course, we don't do this. We don't kiss. We don't kiss the hands of those who are in authority over us. We don't kiss the cheek of our friends. But this was a sign of both of loyalty and of love, of friendship. Judas is intending to surprise Jesus somehow. I don't understand what he thought was going to be the case when there's behind him a mob with torches and swords and clubs, what he thought Jesus would think of him coming up, and if he thought Jesus was that dumb. I'm not sure what he was trying to accomplish, but nevertheless, he is trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to continue this charade of love to Christ. Of course, Jesus is not taken by surprise. He knew before Judas did what a traitor he was. In John 13, before Judas had left, Jesus said, "I am not speaking of all of you." He's speaking to the disciples. "I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Jesus uses that psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 41. And he says, this must be fulfilled. The one who's eaten my bread, and it's literally true, as Judas ate bread there at the Last Supper. Jesus told the other disciples about Judas there before, as he's approaching, as he's walking up in Matthew's account. And then he came to the disciples. They had been sleeping there. Jesus came to them and said, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus was not taken in at all. But you see the wickedness of Judas in this. And it's rightly become a saying, the Judas kiss, that treacherous show of friendship, the treacherous show of love that hides the true intentions, the evil intentions. J.C. Ryle, who I really appreciate his comments on, it's his commentaries on the Gospels are very accessible and very devotional, so I would commend them to you for use as a companion if you're going through the Gospels in personal devotion. But Ryle pointed out in this passage the worst and most wicked acts may be done under a show of love to Christ. The worst and most wicked acts may be done under a show of love to Christ. And that is borne out in history. There are legitimate accusations against the church. I think of this especially clear and brutal in the Middle Ages, where the church, there didn't used to be all the denominations. You can walk down the road and see the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, and it didn't used to be like that. There used to be the Catholic Church. That's what we came out of. And the church was one of the most egregious, one of the most brutal persecutors of the church. In the name of Christ, saying that it was out of love for Christ, Christians were brutally tortured. They were put on the rack. They had their fingers smashed and the thumb screws are put into the Iron Maidens and tortured unspeakably to death by those who claimed to do it for the sake of Christ. Wicked acts may be done under a show of love to Christ. And that's what you see here with Judas, pretending still to the end to belong to Christ, to be a follower, to be a friend. And that continued on in the early church. You can look at Jude and Jude's warnings against those who came in and disrupted their love feasts, those who were coming in secretly. Eventually it will be found out. The Jews themselves here, they come with their own sort of a lie. They come with swords and clubs. Jesus calls them out as well. You come, Jesus said, to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? They're lying themselves as though Jesus would be violent, as though they're trying to take down some guerrilla general who is raising an army against them. It doesn't say exactly why, what their motivation in this is. Perhaps they're trying to keep up appearances for the Romans so they have an excuse. Perhaps they're trying to soothe their own consciences by pretending that Jesus is a dangerous criminal. But Jesus calls out their evil. Jesus had said back in Luke 12, it's been a while since we were there, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." And the evil of Judas, the evil of the Jews here, has been read over and over again for thousands of years now. What they did in the darkness, what they tried to hide, tried to keep up appearances, has been made known and shouted from their housetops. Jesus is the light of the world. And light by nature exposes, it makes plain, it clears up. You want to see into the night, you take your flashlight. Turn on the headlights of your car so you can see what is in front of you. And Jesus, as the light of the world, shows sin. Is that not what John says? Why people run from the light? Because it exposes who they really are. Jesus exposes here Judas, the Jews, even Peter. As well-meaning as Peter is, He's treacherous as well. Jesus has told him multiple times why he's going to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him, that he must be betrayed, that he must die. Even just now, he said, we have to go now. Peter has been told directly when he rebuked Jesus for talking about the cross, he's been told directly that this was wrong. And yet he persists. He wants to do Jesus' work in his own way. He is convinced that his way is better than Jesus's. And so he lashes out here. He strikes with the sword, cutting off this man's ear. He's willing to, as we looked at last time, he's willing to go down fighting. He's willing to go down with Jesus to die in a blaze of glory. He just can't stomach, though, going and suffering quietly as Jesus does. Lord willing, next time we'll look at Peter's denial as he sits there fearful in the shadows, within sight of Jesus, as Jesus is being interviewed by the Pharisees, where he's being lied about. Again, going back to Ryle, he says, "It is easier to fight a little for Christ than to endure hardness, go to prison and death for his sake." Ryle says, crusaders will always be found more numerous than martyrs. Peter was trying to force the kingdom of God into his own mold. He was still proud. And in doing this, in lashing out, he's not defending Jesus. Instead, he's destroying. He is actually giving them an excuse. Because what are they going to say to Pilate? He's trying to make an uprising. And Peter is handing that to them. But Jesus, as I said before, he is in complete control of this situation. And he uses even Peter's evil, even Peter's sin here, is used for good, because it cannot be said that Jesus was unprotected and he was taken because of cowardice. You see here in Jesus healing the man that he is going absolutely willing, absolutely voluntarily. He is in complete control of this. He could have called legions of angels. He could have been protected. That was not his intention. His intention was not just to stay alive, not just to preserve himself, but to drink down to the dregs that cup of God's wrath on your behalf.
Amen.
Peter ended up helping the wrong side. And we'll see Peter's repentance, and it's in that repentance that he gains humility and is broken down to the point where God can use him for the good of the church. And he'll no longer in pride try to force God's hand. And all of this, the betrayal of Christ, is for your good. Jesus is betrayed for your good. Even Judas himself. Jesus is fulfilling Scripture in this. He has said everything written about the Son of Man by the prophets must be accomplished. He's fulfilling Scripture at every step here. I want to look briefly at John 13 again. I read a bit of it before. I'm not speaking of all of you, Jesus says, for I know whom I have chosen. But the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he, or that I am. Even Judas's betrayal as a fulfillment of Scripture, a fulfillment of the Psalms, even that is given and works for your salvation. For the disciples, that they could see this one who had been his own familiar friend lifting his heel against Jesus, and he could see, they could look at that and say, Jesus told us beforehand, we didn't see, no one else had understood Judas as a traitor, and now, but Jesus said he would betray. And he did. It happened just as Jesus said, just as the Psalm said. And it works for our faith. Amen. Judas is condemned. His evil heart that he had been hiding from the world is brought to light. Judas, his evil is put on display. And Jesus uses even that for the good of his people. Even that, even Judas's treachery works for your faith, works for your good. When it does take place, you may believe that I am. It's been pointed out that this is, and may very well be, a quote from Isaiah 43. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. It's as though in every footprint there is Old Testament scripture pooling. Each action here lighting up like a signal fire, pointing to Christ. This is the one. This is God's Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Some might look to this night, Judas's betrayal, the Jews against him, and say, this man's ministry has failed. Everything he's done is falling apart. But that's not an honest look. He's in complete control of everything, every aspect. He goes willingly. He goes as it was prophesied of him. He goes to fulfill every scripture. Now he's going to be falsely accused, to be spat upon, to be beaten. Prophesy, who struck you? Going to the cross. In order to save you from all those little sins that you've excused yourself for. All those things that we didn't consider that bad. And this is what he did for it. That you might be saved. As I said at the beginning, it's striking just how petty these things are. It wasn't some groundbreaking, earth-shattering thing for which Jesus was betrayed. There weren't physical kingdoms and banks full of gold awaiting them if they would do this. There's no huge life change. These men are just indulging in the little petty sins that they had before. And for that, they're willing to betray the Son of God. We should not think lightly or underestimate the little simple things in our lives that God says are sinful. You see, in his judgment of sin, what he considers it, how evil he thinks it is. You see in Christ God's opinion of those little things that we so easily excuse: covetousness and greed and envy, the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. Here on this night, you see the light in the darkness. You see the light of the world exposing the deeds of darkness. The spiritual battle is given really a physical illustration. There they come at night. Jesus says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." You see in the physical night, the spiritual night in which those who are against Christ live. Going back to John, I'll close here. John 3, you know John 3:16. You keep reading. Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Do you desire to have your life, your works, exposed by the light? As evil as they may be, as evil as your thoughts may be, do you want them, desire them, to be exposed by the light so that they might be confessed and forgiven? Or is it your desire to remain hidden behind a facade of godliness? Judas was able to keep up appearances almost all the way to the end. But his heart was evil. And his heart was not hidden from God. If you desire to run to the light, to be exposed to it, have your deeds made known and be forgiven, or do you hide from the light of the world? Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would help us not to think of sin but lightly. We ask that you would help us to see it as you see it and to run to Christ rather than away from him. Lord, may it be. Amen.